We are continuing in a series that we have been in for a number of weeks now. And in this particular series, we have been studying the church. And we've been looking at a number of the parts of the church that are key to it. In this series, which I have entitled Church, God's Way, today we're going to be talking about why do we do good things? Why should we even take the time to do that? If we know that our salvation is based on faith alone and Christ alone, then why even do good things? We're going to look at probably one of the key verses in the Bible that talks about why we do good things. While we know today's study is in the book of Titus, in the book of Ephesians, it talks about that we have done, God has prepared good works for us to do. And that we need to do those good works. Well, another key passage dealing with the whole subject of good works is in Titus chapter 3, and one of the best known verses in the Bible is Titus 3:5. We're going to be looking at that today. So, what we're going to do is just kind of overview and discuss this subject and bring a couple more thoughts to bear concerning the whole idea of why should we do good works. Now, this whole series, though, is about how to put the church in order, or church God's way. And really, we started in chapter 1 and looked at the key has to do with, first of all, leadership. And we talked about elders and the role of elders and the responsibility of elders and the job that elders are to do in the local church. And then we talked about, in chapter 2, teaching various groups. And we looked at just a number of these different groups, older men, older women, which there is no definition for an older woman. You do not define an older woman. You might be an older woman if you're married to an older man. You might be. That's as far as I'm going to go with that. But we talked about various groups. Younger women, young men, things like that. Those groups need to be taught specific things that they can do in order to help God's work of and through His church. Now, the third part is that the first is putting the church in order involved leadership. The second is teaching sound doctrine. The third would be doing good things. This is part of putting the church in order. And so that's what we're doing as we just take a moment to overview this particular book and overview where we are at in the book of Titus. So, why do good things? All right, let's start out this way. On your outline, there's a kind of a bold statement there. What these works can be. What these works can be is kind of the starting point here. So let's read 3:1, and then let's look at some of the specifics in verse 1 and in verse 2 to kind of give us who they can be done to specifically. All right, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Wow, that's an amazing verse. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to those who are over us. Civil leaders, civil authorities. It includes that group in the local towns that we live in. It goes beyond that to the president, the vice president, and others. You may not agree with them, but to be subject to them, to be obedient, to be ready to do what is ever good. I think that is the key. Whatever is good. All right. So, in verse 1, when we're talking about doing good works, what these works can be, they can be done on your outline, they can be done towards those in authority. They can be done towards those in authority. And rulers and authority are just part of the system that we live in the United States. We have rulers, we have authorities, and it's kind of the idea of being prepared to do good things for them, to serve them, to do what is good, so that we model some very positive things. They can be done toward those in authority. And, when we talk about doing good works, you know, there's a little blank there. One of those is paying taxes. It really is something we should do. Another one might be in voting. And the third one might be in obeying laws. You know, doing the right things, doing good things that we should be doing. Okay, so it gives us, first of all, a category of people towards those who are in authority. All right, now, let's look at verse 2. It says this, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Towards all men. Okay, so the second verse gives us another group that we can be obedient towards. All right? They can be, on your outline then, they can be done toward others. They can be done towards others. They, being the good works, can be done towards others. Okay, it's interesting. Sometimes we picture this as being maybe bringing them food or water, and that clearly is a good work. It's interesting how it's defined here, doing what is good. First thing is, and on your outline I've got four little places here. First is don't slander. Don't slander. The idea here is don't speak evil of anyone. That is a good thing to do, not to do, to speak evil of someone. And, you know, while we might not think that fits into this exactly with our idea of good works, it's interesting. Don't slander. Second, be at peace. Don't always be fighting. Don't always be contentious. Don't always have issues and problems with people. Be at peace. Okay, third one, be considerate. Be equitable. Be fair. Be reasonable towards others. And it's interesting that they just kind of flesh this out. And it says, be considerate, and then the last little phrase, and humble. Not haughty or mighty or overbearing or harsh, but be humble. All right? So what we've done here in these first two verses is it's given us two categories of people, those in authority and those in authority. And then the second category is towards others. Friends, believers, acquaintances. It does that. Okay, now, I'm going to go to another verse that helps us flesh out more of this idea of how we should be and how we should conduct ourselves. And we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. And it helps us here with some other ideas. Okay, now, it's interesting. It's advice about widows, elders, and slaves. It gives kind of a list here of qualities, and it's the context here in the immediate preceding verse is widow, but I think it needs to apply for everyone. Look at verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband. All right. It gives kind of a category there, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Now, what we've done is just turn to another passage to help give us a little more insight of what some of these good works could be, because, you know, as I looked at verse 2, it gave us some helpful things, but when we talk about this whole category, there's just a number of things we need to look at. All right, so 1 Timothy 5:10 tells us that there's some other things. The first is raising children can be a very helpful thing. Well, obviously it's helpful, but getting help from people, helping them, helping us raise our children. Now, we don't want to go too far on this, but clearly to give some help and encouragement and support and observation, it's a very important part of being involved in good work. Second, it says being hospitable. Being hospitable. That means being someone who is given to helping others, entertaining, fellowshipping, and might generally do this in the category of their own home and their own family, and just have an amazing ability and quality to do these things. Okay, next, and visiting the sick and visiting the sick. Boy, what an amazing opportunity this is. And, you know, I do this a fair amount when I'm aware of it. And I just, you know, I used to be afraid of hospitals, and they would really scare me. I never wanted to go to a hospital. I didn't want to be in a hospital. And yet I found that most of my life I do end up going to hospitals and other places just to visit the sick. Just to be there. You don't have to have any great wisdom and insight. You just are there and you let them know you care and you pray. If they want you to, read scripture. That is it. Of some of the things you can just do as a good work. It's interesting. My father and mother-in-law were here recently. They could be Ruth's parents. And Ruth's mom, one of the things she does now, and she really enjoys it, and she described this to me, some of the people she visits, both at home, but I believe also in the hospital, and talking about what she does and just the ministry that it is. And it's so true. And you can be any age to do this. But visiting the sick is a work of kindness. It is a work that is deeply appreciated. And they, all right, so they, finishing out this little box here, 1 Timothy 5:10 tells us that raising children, being hospitable, visiting the sick are also a part of good works. So what we've done really in these first couple, we've kind of given some laundry list of things to do that when we minister to others, these are some ideas that we can follow. All right, the next thing, though, for the next couple of verses here, verses 3 through 7, is going to help us with why we do this. Why do we do this kind of ministry? And that's really what I wanted to get to. Why do good things? Why should we do this? And let's see if verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 gives us some help in understanding this responsibility that we have. All right, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. In other words, who's he describing here? Describing us before we knew Christ. Hopefully now that you know Christ, you're not like this. This is not a good list to follow. This is not a good thing to emulate and to model. Obviously it's not. But he gives this description of unsaved people, that we were committed to ourselves and to our interests and to us getting ahead. We were the main emphasis. All right? Now, look at verse 4. I love this little word, but. B-U-T. It's going to contrast 3 with verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, okay? But when the kindness, God was kind to us. And one thing I like about this Titus reference is it brings out the kindness of God. And we may not often see this or often read verses like this. In fact, I'm having trouble thinking of any verses of kindness of God to us, but here, it clearly is here. But when the kindness and love, you see love a lot from God, but kindness and love of God our Savior appears. God was kind to us. God knows who you are. God knows who I am. And he is kind to us, and more than kind, he is loving to us because he is providing a way for us to be with him for all eternity. Look at verse 5. He saved us. He saved us. See, we needed a Savior. We had to have a Savior. We had to have a way to get to God, but there's no way we could do it on our own. And in this passage, this and some other verses in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Titus 3:5, are key passages dealing with the importance of work, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. And most of the religions of the world are based on do more good things than bad things and you go to wherever heaven is. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. He saved us. And look at verse 5. Not because of righteous things we had done. We had done. You can do a bazillion righteous things. You can help people out. You can do what we have talked about in these lists. It does not get you to heaven. This verse clearly teaches that. He saved us. Well, what is it then? Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us because of His mercy by His Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at verse 6. Whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So He saved us not by works, but by His Spirit. And He gave us the Holy Spirit. It's interesting here. Boy, you have God. You have the Holy Spirit here. And this is really an amazing verse. Go to the next one, and then you also have Jesus Christ here. 7. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So that being justified by His grace, justified to be declared righteous in God's eyes. It is not just as if I had never sinned. In a sense, but that's not really as accurate. Justified means to be declared righteous in God's eyes. And He looks down at us, and he looks through Jesus Christ at us. And Jesus Christ said, yes, I died for that. I died for Dave. I died for them. I paid the penalty for their sins. I did that. He saved us. So that, having been justified by His grace is a gift, the gift of eternal life. We are not justified by His works, but by our works. It doesn't say that here. It says we are justified by His grace. We might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And really, the idea of the word hope here is that we have eternal life. That we have exactly what we need. In Christ, we have the hope of eternal life. Okay? So, in verse 7, He gave us eternal life. Not because of what we have done, but He saved us because of His mercy. The washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by what? His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We are justified by His grace, not by our works. And people come to this and they have to do something to this verse. And so they either ignore it or they make it something that it is not saying. We are justified by His grace and not our own works. Okay, so we now come back to where we started before. We were at verse 3. Why do these work? Why do these work? Okay, we've got the first box here. In this box, because God has saved you. Okay, first and foremost, why would you do things? Well, because you realize that you have been saved. And that as a process of showing your faith, not getting your faith, but showing your faith, you do good works. Alright, next little box here. Our salvation is based on God's kindness to us. Okay, our salvation is based on God's kindness to us. Little different twist than what you may have heard many, many times before, but this verse is clearly saying it's God being kind to us, demonstrating His kindness to us. And finally, do good works because God saved you. You do good works because God has saved you. My goodness. And we realize what we have in Christ. We realize the forgiveness of sins. We realize the eternal life with Him. We should be incredibly grateful, incredibly open, and incredibly appreciative. And one of the reasons you just want to do this is because of all that He's done for you. When you think about your life,
And we think about, you know, the 70 years, maybe 80 we will spend on earth, but that's nothing in light of eternity. And we will be with him in heaven for all eternity. And we need to make our time on earth as valuable, as useful as we can, because we'll spend all eternity with him, and we will want him to, in our strength and with his spirit, and giving all to serving him.
Wow. What are some of these works, and why do them?
We do this because of his kindness to us,
and we do this because God has saved us. God has saved you, and he saved me. Perhaps this morning you've come, and you're not completely sure what I am talking about. Well, in this verse, it said a number of things, not by works of righteousness. So the question becomes, why do we end up, how do we end up being saved? It is not by the works we have done. And again, that is the big stumbling. So I could tell you to go to church every Sunday. I could tell you to write a check out. I could tell you to help out at the local health agency, helping our people Elsinore here in Lake Elsinore. I could tell you to do all those things and you'll be saved. The problem is I'm not biblical. This verse does not teach that, neither do others. And this is then what does save us? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The key to our salvation is Jesus Christ coming to earth, living and dying for our sins. Difference is he was sinless. The only person that was sinless died for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin, just like they had in the Old Testament. The sacrifices were for their sins. Jesus Christ is a sacrifice once for all time for us. He paid that penalty for us. He was the sacrifice for our sins. So, we look at that and we say, well, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever what? Believes in him. Believe. The idea here is to put your faith or your trust in someone or something. And the someone or something that we know is in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So he died for us and for our sins. That's what you have to do today, according to what the Bible teaches, according to what this church believes. That is salvation found in no one else other than Jesus Christ. No one else. No one else. There are many that claim it. No one else. There's none righteous, no, not one, just Jesus Christ. He paid for that sin. So, it's very simple. It cost Jesus Christ everything to do this. But for us, it's very simple. Dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm trusting in you alone to save me. Amen. I don't want to make that sound short or easy, but it can be simple. And the gospel message needs to be simple. This morning, as you come, let's take a moment, and as the music is quietly playing, take a moment. Perhaps you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins. Never asked him to come into your life. I'm going to allow you a moment of peace, quiet, to do that. And I'm going to lead in just a couple of phrases. The phrases I just told you. To pray those with me. And enter into a new relationship with God. Take a moment. Just quietly talk to God. Talk to him. Amen. And this morning, if you come and you're just not sure, you're not sure where your eternity will take you, you'll just follow me. Jesus Christ paid it all. Pray this with me. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ came into my life to save me.
I trust in Him alone, trust in nothing else to get me to heaven. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. This morning, this was your first time to pray that prayer. Congratulations. It says in another place in the Old Testament, the angels are in the Bible. The angels are rejoicing right now. We'd like to help you in that walk. And immediately after the service, we'd like to talk to you, give you information to help you grow in your walk with Him. Amen. Amen.